Will you please stand for the gospel? The Holy Gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 4 through to 15. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because there was no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and then choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky grounds are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stand for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. This is the gospel of Christ.
Are you overwhelmed with joy? I am with you. Are you overwhelmed with grief? I am with you. Are you passionate and excited? I am with you. Are you weary and unmotivated? I am with you. Are you facing difficult decisions? Are you feeling crushed by sin? Are you broken, lost, hopeless, alone, confused, tired? I am with you. I am with you. In your victories and in your struggles. In every moment, in all circumstances, for the rest of your life, through all eternity, I am with you always.
Good morning again, everyone. Lovely to see you all. You know, as Andrew started reading from the gospel to us, I heard the voice of a young boy behind me turn to his grandma and say, "I know this, I know this." Thank you, God, that your word is for all of us. Thank you, Lord. So this week we pick up again our series on the Holy Spirit. We took a break last week as we looked at mission, but this week we pick up again this theme of the Holy Spirit, looking through the Bible and seeing who the Holy Spirit is and how he's at work in the world and in us and through us. And God's Spirit is his personal presence with us in the world with his people. And as we read through Genesis and Exodus in particular, we see that God's presence often takes the form of cloud and fire. And today we're going to see in our reading that he takes the form of a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire as he leads his people out of slavery from Egypt and towards the promised land. The glorious and mysterious yet very real and undeniable presence of God with his people. So we're going to pick up the story as God's people are leaving Egypt finally after having experienced a whole bunch of mighty and powerful acts that God has displayed against Egypt, climaxing in the death of the firstborn. And the Israelites are spared by placing the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. And beaten and in great distress, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, tells Moses, go, take your people and leave. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. And so this is our second reading. And this is from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verses 17 to 22. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Awesome. So I've got a lovely map on the screen here. Do you like my map? It's pretty. Yeah, thank you. We do have some copies of this map on the back table next to the sound desk. So if we have any children amongst us, or adults for that matter, who like to be able to do things and follow as we go, go and grab a map and a little cloud and fire, and you can trace the journey as we quickly have a look at the first few places where the Israelites were led. So as you're grabbing those, I will continue. So as we heard, God's presence goes ahead of his people, leading them out of Egypt, and his protection gives them shade from the blazing hot sun of the desert during the day, and it gives them light to go by at night. And neither the pillar of fire or cloud leaves its place ahead of its people. Isn't that amazing? God's continual presence with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now, if you've got a map, you're going to need a little cloud as well, which are in the basket at the back table. Thanks, Jerome. So it's, yeah, map and the cloud too. But note what's happened here. After God's people are rescued and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, where does God lead them? He leads them into the desert. Now, any of you been in a desert, spent any time in a desert? Some of you have, I never have. You probably better describe it better than I, but I imagine it's a pretty unforgiving place. It's hot, it's dry, it's hard to find water at times, it's hard to find food, not much grows in the desert. It's a pretty hard place to exist and to be. And the next few chapters of Exodus outline some of the challenges and difficulties God's people face as they head into the desert, led by him. And we're just going to look at a few of those now together. And I've just realized I've left my clicker over here. I need my clicker. Okay, see if we can get this working. We're going to skip through these first few, sorry. Here we go. Okay, so if you've got your cloud and your map, you need to move your cloud to this location on the map, okay? So after experiencing the terrifying and terrific act of God parting the Red Sea to allow his people to escape the pursuing Egyptians, he leads them into the desert of Shur, which you can see on the map here. And there they travel for 3 days and they cannot find any water. And they start getting a bit desperate. And so the Israelites, they cry out to Moses. They grumble against Moses and say, we need water. And so Moses cries out to God, and God tells Moses to drop a piece of wood into the water that they find, but they can't drink it, and it becomes drinkable. It becomes good to drink. Then from there, can you follow me on the map? They go to a place called Elim. And here we are told there are 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees for shade as well. A place of comfort, of safety, of rest, of God's promise to his people. But they don't stay there for long. It'd be nice to be able to stay there, wouldn't it? But they don't stay there for long. God leads them on again. And after camping in Elim, they are led between the deserts of Elim and Sinai, back into the desert. And there the Israelites again grumble against Moses and Aaron as well, his brother, because they can't find food and water again, particularly food this time. And so Moses prays to God. I don't know why I'm having difficulty with that. And God sends bread and meat every morning for them to gather and to eat. One more place. This is the last place we'll finish on the journey today. Down here to Rephidim. And at Rephidim again, they can't find water. Give us water to drink, they moan and groan at Moses. And again, Moses cries out to God. I got it right that time. And this time, God instructs Moses to strike a rock with his staff that he's carrying in his hand. And out of the rock comes water for them to drink. Now, that's the quickest version of that story you're ever going to hear, but we're going to move on. There's so much in here in this story about who God is, what it's like to follow him, and about the trials and struggles of life and how he might respond to them. But I just want to point out two quick things for us. If you spotted some feet on your chairs and wondering what on earth they are for, we're going to use them very shortly, so look after them. They're coming up very soon, so get your foot ready. But two quick things I want to point out. The first is our response in difficult times. You know, the Bible gives us plenty of permission to cry out to God when things are hard. You read the Psalms and the prophets, it's full of God's people crying out to God. Why, God? Where are you? Wake up, do something. But the Israelites here seem to have fallen into this constant, continual grumbling that both distorts the past, we're better off back in Egypt where we were slaves, and also exaggerates the present. Have you led us here to die? And I wonder if there's something in here for us, a challenge to us about the way that we respond when things get tough and difficult. And notice they don't cry out to God. They rage against Moses, who himself cries out to God. I find that quite interesting. And the second thing is God's presence and purpose in the middle of difficult times. You know, the Israelites were in the wilderness facing difficult times because God led them there. And that's really hard to wrestle with, but the writer of Exodus leaves us in no doubt. God leads them there. Every move in every direction, every twist and turn of the pathway and journey is by the will of God. And this is our experience of following God too. We have times where everything feels well with the world, and we're perhaps in a place like Elim, and other times we feel we're just really struggling and life is just really hard and we're struggling to make sense of the things that we're experiencing. And God is with us in both those places and everything in between. The writer of Exodus wants us to know that in the midst of these difficult times, the Holy One, God of Israel, is in the midst of his people, no matter what the circumstances, their constant companion, their constant leader. And God is not hiding. He's not hidden. He's making himself known, not just through this colossal cloud of fire and cloud, but by the miracles that he works through Moses. God is showing himself, revealing himself. And that's a reminder to me, I think, that, you know, following God is a team sport. We're not meant to do it by ourselves. And it's like a race that we run, and we run it together, and we should go at the pace of the slowest amongst us, not leaving anyone behind, because you know what? The slowest amongst us might be you one day. It might be me. So we're called to run this race together, holding each other. So, your feet, well, not your actual feet, but the footprint on your chair. Have you got that? You've got it in your hand? Great. We're going to pause here, and we're going to do some reflecting and some praying together as well. And I've got some questions here that I'd like us just to ponder on. And you may not get to all these questions, and that's absolutely fine. But here's the questions first of all, and then I'll explain what we're doing. I want you to just think about, you know, what's going on in your life right now that might feel a bit desert-like, or maybe oasis-like as well. And I want to acknowledge that life's a mixed bag. It's not all one or the other. We might be in somewhere in between, or different things in both going on. But what's kind of sitting on top for you today as you sit here? What's front and center in your mind? When you think about that, what word or words best describe how that makes you feel? And I'd like to invite you, if you can, to write those words on your footprint. And I'll explain why in a minute. And if there's time, you might want to ponder these questions too. Can you see God's presence in where you're at right now? And who do you have to encourage you and to pray for you and help you? Who's your Moses? So I want to invite you into this, and I also want to give you the option to opt out. You may be in a space today where you just don't feel like you want to engage in this, and that's okay. Please feel free to sit in your seat and just reflect by yourself. But if you're here with a family, you might want to do this together as a family. Parents, you can help the young ones. You might want to do this with a friend or someone you've come with to church today. That's fine too. But have a think and write your words down on your foot. Because then what we're going to do is we're going to lie our feet like a big journey around the church. And you're going to see some of the some feet there already from our 8 o'clock service this morning. Find a place and put your feet down. And then we're going to spend some time just walking around. You might just want to pause and stop at some feet, read them, and pray together for those circumstances as we gather and pray as God's people together. So, a few minutes to think about those questions. We're going to hand some pens out. Thank you, Jerome. Thank you very much, Orton. There's two more boxes of pens at the front. If anyone would like to grab those and hand them out, that would be wonderful. So have a think of those first two, and then I'll tell you when it's time to jump up and put your feet on the floor. Maybe we can have a song playing while we do this too. That'd be lovely. Thanks, team.
Slain and risen King, we lift our voice with heaven and singing worthy, Lord of all, Lord. No.
So when you feel ready, if you could just stand up and find a space and lay your feet down. And then once we've got most of those down, we can just start moving around and you can stop and pray wherever you like. Just you can pray by yourself or with others. We'll just spend a few minutes doing that as well. So let's do that together. We need the first people to be brave and stand and walk around and start to pray over the feet. Don't be shy. If you can't leave your seat, please don't worry about that. If you can maybe even scoot to the end of an aisle, you can perhaps see the feet that are most the nearest to you and you can perhaps pray for those feet. That's perfectly fine. When it's time to come back to our seats, Fraser will play a song to show us it's time to come back to our seats.
blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in a desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your give and take away. Let's sing this again. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name.
Please take a seat. Just want to spend a few moments just to wrap up. I want to share a story with you. This is from a young woman that I used to know in my old church back in the UK, and this was something she posted on Facebook just this week, and I've asked her permission to share this morning with you. Ivy has been and is very poorly. The night after we arrived at hospital, we nearly lost her. She was very fragile for a day or two as we waited to see if we would lose our second baby. She was hooked up to 9 lines, a ventilator, a catheter, heart monitor stickers, temperature probe, feeding tube, and oxygen monitors on her head while they tried to keep her stable. She's slowly been getting better, I'm so glad to say. Long and short is that they think that it's something to do with her stomach not absorbing fats in the right way. So once she's over this very poorly hurdle, it will be a simple case of amending her diet. She's slowly but surely on the mend, and we are looking at potentially a few months in hospital with her. My faith has been shaken, turned upside down, and slammed at rock bottom. I don't trust God. I don't feel loved by him. I don't feel safe, and I don't feel protected. I'm furious and I don't want anything to do with him right now. Not the kind of furious where I can dig deep into prayer. I can't and I don't see the point. I almost wish I could say, maybe God doesn't actually exist, because then of course he wouldn't heal Ivy because there's no God to do that. But instead, I'm in this horrible place of knowing he exists. He has all the power to heal her and turn the situation round in the blink of an eye, but he isn't. And that doesn't speak of love to me, and it isn't something I can understand. We have so much support from churches, friends, and family, and that's what's making me feel loved and supported right now. And I'm so thankful that you are carrying us through prayer while I'm unable to. The nurses are beyond incredible, and this hospital is amazing. There is lots to be thankful for. I know that once we are through this, I will look to God again. I know in the back of my mind, he's grieving with us and he hates us too. But right now, I'm not feeling it one little bit. Please don't let this stop you praying for us, because I believe prayer works and God is powerful and in control. But right now, I just don't see his goodness. So I wonder if Emily was with us this morning. I wonder what words she might have written on her footprint. And I hope and pray that life isn't quite as tough for you as it is for Emily and her family right now. But we all face our struggles and challenges in life. And what Emily needs right now is her community of faith to come around her, to love her, to pray for her, and to hold on to the hope and trust that she is struggling to find for herself right now. There are times when we all cry out to God, why? God, what are you doing? Where are you? And at those times, I know for me anyway, intellectual and rational answers aren't what are needed. Trying to find answers that make the unexpected fit into logical framework just doesn't work. And I don't think that's what the Bible offers us either. Rather, I find them presenting, the Bible writers presenting us with a challenge, a call to trust God in the midst of our struggles. I heard John Lennox just this week in an interview say that he believes the greatest gift God has given us is our capacity to trust. To trust that the God who created us, redeemed us, never ceases to work out his purposes for his church, for the world, and for every individual in Christ, you and me. And like the parable of the sower that Jesus told, the seed of the word, God's truth within us, is always challenged. And it's by persevering, by choosing to hold on, to exercise our capacity to trust God, which brings about the fruit. Let's pray together. This is a prayer that is often used during the season of Lent. The desert waits, ready for those who come obedient to the Spirit's leading, or who are driven because they will not come any other way. The desert always awaits, ready to let us know who we are, the place of self-discovery. And whilst we fear, and rightly, the loneliness and emptiness and harshness, we forget the angels whom we cannot see for our blindness, but who come when God decides what we need, that we need their help, when we are ready for what they can give us. Amen. May God, well, you know God's presence in your life today, and let us know his peace together as we stand and share the peace.